Well, we've reached our final session. And I was, I heard that maybe the Irish don't like to publicly interact when the speaker is speaking too much. But I wondered if there were any men who would like to share anything concerning our topic that would maybe something the Lord has been sharing with you and you're just itching to share it with us in a way that would really enhance our fellowship and our exchange of maybe what the Lord is saying to you, that as you say it, it really ministers to somebody else. So I wanted to give that opportunity before we move into the next section. Let me see if we're at the next section. I want to give that opportunity. Not yet. But I want you to be thinking, men, what you want to share and what the Lord is giving you to share. And then I'm going to let you hold this so that at least it gets recorded. So it's not just for us in this room, but for anyone hereafter. So we can fellowship together in whatever the Lord is sharing with you. So you've been forewarned. Be thinking about what the Lord wants you to share. Don't share long. Just share something quick that you think will be helpful. So let's turn again to John, Gospel of John, chapter 15, where we've been considering now abiding in Christ. And we have talked about some elements of abiding. And I want to go back to verse 7. An element there that we spoke about, but I want to put it in the context of these next several that really take us to a place of a deeper abiding with Him. Not just abiding in word only, but in deed and in truth. And so, verse 7. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. And here's an element. Communication with the Lord. We have to, and it's not just communication, it's communion. But it involves communication. It involves talking with Him, sharing concerns with Him. And many times, those are concerns that He has placed on your heart. And I'll say this, any concern that you have, you can share with the Lord. You might not be able to share it with your best friend, but you can share it with the Lord. He wants to hear every concern, every consideration that's on your heart or your mind. Sometimes it's just something rolling around in your head, but sometimes it's pressing on your heart. You know the difference? Sometimes it's just a thought in your head, but sometimes it's a real yearning of your heart. He wants you to share all of that with you. Remember, He says, apart from me, you can do nothing. And so He wants you bringing every concern, every consideration, every thought, and sometimes those thoughts actually might not be the best thoughts. Bring them and he will put them where they need to go. He will dispel them if need be. And he will always do it by his word. He will always use his word to deal with anything you bring to him. But communion and communication there in verse 7. In verse 10, we talked about this as well. Verse 10, obedience. This is the crux of abiding. Because he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. Love to us looks a certain way. Hearts and, you know, flowers and good vibes and so on. Love between us and God, guess where it starts? Obedience. Doesn't sound like what we would think of as love, does it? But he says over and over and over, if you love me, here's what it looks like. Keep my commandments. Now, about obedience, we'll get back to that soon. But there is also in verse 11, we talked about this also, joy. Joy. You know, obedience doesn't always go with joy for us. But true obedience to the Lord always goes together with joy. When I'm abiding, when that is my position. Remember Mary's position? When it's an abiding position, there is communication and communion. There is obedience, even if it's against my will. It's his will, and I find joy in doing his will. Joy in obeying. We said this also, verses 9, 12, and 13, and there are some other verses that mention this, love. Because this is the commandment, that basic and primary commandment that we are being obedient to. Love God and love your neighbor as yourself. And here he puts it, love each other. Those who are in the body, those who are in the vine. There's not only communion with the vine and with the Father, the vine dresser. There's communion between the branches. That's amazing. We are separate branches, but somehow because we're connected to the vine, we are connected to each other. And there's communion there. And that communion is on the basis of love. There should not be anything else at the base of that. Except for that's what should be operating between us. And many times there's so many other things operating that don't reflect the true nature of the vine, the true vine. They don't reflect the body of Christ. There's disagreement, dissension. You know, if we went back to the no fruit folks in 1 Corinthians, we would notice that what was going on there was division in the church at Corinth between those members. There was disgraceful behavior in the church at Corinth. There was disorder in that church. That's between believers. There was undiscerning believers, not rightly understanding the blood and the body of Christ. Undiscernment. There were factions and strife. There were unruly believers. They were just out of line. There were unworthy of the blood and body of Christ because of their behavior and that they brought certain attitudes concerning each other into the remembrance of the Lord who had made them one by his sacrifice. And there was unjudged behavior. It talks about judge yourselves. Remember we talked about that? There was unexamined believers. So all of that, when love is at the base, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Love each other. It sets the bar right here all the way up. He doesn't give us, we don't need a whole lot of other instruction. Those will come, but the base is set by love. And that's an agape love. That's a selfless love. That's a giving love. That's a self-sacrificing love. And we don't have any excuse to not know what that looks like because that was the love that was shown to us in Jesus Christ. So we have a perfect example. We look at him and we know what love looks like. Now, we have to do likewise. We have to be likewise. So there's these different elements that tie in with abiding. And one very important one is love. And by the way, when it says, love the Lord your God with all and all, does that leave any room for anything but love and but love for him? No. When you have loved him with all, you really don't have anything left for anyone or anything else. So what happens? How do you love your neighbor as yourself? How do you love your brother or sister? It's now you're loving him through the love of the Lord. He is doing the loving through you. There's the verse in, I believe it's Philippians 2, verse 13, where it says, it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Guess what? When our love is 100% for him on every level, as we seek that, as we pursue that, then he starts giving us the ability to want to love and to actually do it. To want to do his will and to actually perform his will. So our love for him changes everything. And that is a big key to abiding. Now then we get up to where he says, greater love, verse 13, hath no man than this, than that a man lay down his life for his friends. That is sacrificing yourself for somebody else. And again, we have the perfect example in Jesus Christ. But he says this interesting word, friends. And he makes a comment here, the Lord does. He said, you are my friends if you do what I command you to do. Is that what you consider a friend? He's saying, you are my friends if you love me. Remember, he says, when you do what I command you, that's how you express your love to me. My friends love me. And I'm calling you my friends because he loves us self-sacrificially. And he's asking us now to consider him at that same level of friendship. And he says, from now on, verse 15, I don't call you servants, but I call you friends. For the servant does not know what his Lord is doing, but I've called you friends because all things that I have heard from my Father, I've made known unto you. Remember, they have been following the master. They've been following him as the rabbi. And they have been learning that he's more than just a rabbi, more than just a teacher. He's Lord and Master. And even Peter has said, my Lord and my God. That's a big, big statement coming from a Jew. You know, it would be blasphemous to somebody else, but they recognized that Jesus Christ was God indeed, and that he had become their master. But he's pushing it to a whole nother level. And this is what happens as we abide in him. We discover that he's talking about friendship now. He's talking about intimacy. He's talking about a relationship that is not the same relationship that we came into when we said, I believe and I accept you as my Savior. That's all I knew, is that he could save me from my sins. And I learned to start following him and walking with him. But now you get to the point as you abide that he's your friend. He's a friend who sticks closer than a brother, and he wants me to be his friend as well. He calls me friend, and he wants me to call him friend. The God of the universe. Is that amazing? The God of the universe accepts me as his friend and in Jesus Christ. And one person we haven't mentioned here is the Holy Spirit, who we're not really going to spend a lot of time there, but he mentions him in verse 26, and he's been mentioning him in chapter 14, and he will mention him in chapter 16, and he's going to mention him in chapter 17, because it's the Holy Spirit whom he sends to abide in us, why we can abide in him. Not going to spend a lot of time on that. I know you know about the Holy Spirit. We could learn a whole lot more. But it's so wonderful that he came to abide in us. And that's how he can ask us to abide in him. He didn't wait for us to figure it out first. He did it in us first. And so he has set the example as he has dealt with us. He has chosen to abide in us by his Holy Spirit. And he says, everything that my Father has shared with me, I'm going to be sharing that with you. That is what happens as we abide. As fruit is being produced, there is a depth of relationship that is taking place. Why that fruit is being produced. And you and I are not looking at fruit production. We do that. But that's not what we should be looking at. We don't need to look at fruit production. We don't need to look at how much fruit you're producing. We don't need to look at each other. He makes it very simple. Abide in me. It's all about him. That's our only focus. And sometimes, well, many times, we need to change our focus because we're focused on the wrong thing. If you focus on fruit production, you will get what the Bible calls, I believe this, you will get the works of the flesh, not the fruit of the Spirit, because you're the one doing it. It might even look very good, but it ends up being works of the flesh, not fruit that's produced by abiding in him and the Spirit of God working out through you, through the branches. So there's this this relationship and intimacy where he is sharing things that we would never discover, never know, apart from him offering those things to us. But it only happens in an abiding relationship and one that's deepening. I'm trying to think of where, since Psalms or Proverbs, my wife knows, where it says, the secret of the Lord is with those who fear him, and he will show his covenant or his covenantal love to them. The secrets, he shares secrets when we trust and obey him. He shares secrets with us. And I could tell you, I think, not to put her on the spot, but I think my wife has a more intimate relationship with the Lord than I do, because he shares secrets with her. But do you know what's great? Is that when he shares those secrets with her, she shares them with me. So I still benefit. And that's why, men, how many of you here are married? By the way, men, how many men are married? Okay, that's good. So if you're married, there is another half to the equation, and that's your wife. And I would call them the better half, because they seem to have a way of understanding relationship better, friendship better, intimacy better. And guess what? God used that to your benefit. But you only benefit if you have intimacy with your wife. You only benefit if you listen to what God is saying and what your wife is saying from the Lord. And a lot of times we will disregard what our wives are saying because we want to handle it ourselves. He says, apart from me, you can do nothing. And guess what? Sometimes the me that he's referring to is that he has talked to your wife and he has some things he wants to share with you through her. So don't. Just like you don't want to despise the chastening and despise the discipline and the training of the Lord, don't despise what God is saying through your wives. So important. And wives, obviously, you don't want to despise what your husband is saying, even though many times he's saying things that just don't make any sense. I know that. at least this one, many times. But it's about his relationship affecting our relationship with each other, changing how we deal with each other. So, the last thing I'm going to talk about after any of you who men who have something to say and want to share it is we will talk about fruit that remain. Want to talk about fruit that remains. And so with that, though, I want to the point of things that we have discussed to this point, I want to allow any men to share something that perhaps the Lord has laid on your heart to share with the rest of us. And if you will, come up here and...
and I think in the first session you said, in 1 Corinthians 11, you know, you said it was not necessarily... Sorry, no, I just had a question on that. I always thought that, I think you mentioned it, it was fruitfulness. The chastening was for a lack of fruitfulness in the life of the person. Whereas I always thought 1 Corinthians 11 was to do with sin. You know, he talks about the awful sin that was going on in the Corinthian assembly. And I thought that was the reason the Lord chastened, and some people were taken out, got to that stage. Where I think you mentioned, maybe I'm wrong, that it was for because there was no fruit. Now, maybe no fruit is sin. Is it? Would that be the answer?
Well, the no fruit was that there was a lot of activity. Mm. Activity that was like overproduction, but not God's production. Mm. So even though they seem fruitful, it was, I would say, works of the flesh. Mm-hmm. And it was sin going on.
Yeah.
There was sin.
Okay.
So.
That he builds the vineyard, he fences it, he gathers stones thereof, he plants it, the choice of vine, builds a tower. And there's this idea that he builds this wall around the children of Israel to protect them. But he uses the same stuff to build the wall as he does the tower. It's made of the same stuff, but there's a difference between the wall and the tower. The tower has an intelligence in it. The tower is pointless without somebody in the watchtower. And there's a passage in Deuteronomy that I was kind of thinking of. Moses is talking to the people. He says, for what nation is there so great that has the Lord so near to them? As the Lord is all these things that we can call upon him for. And what nation is there so great that has statutes and judgments so righteous as this law that is set before you this day? And that's what God has done for the children of Israel, but he's done something for us as well. He's built a wall around us. We write the law of the Lord in our heart so we do not sin against him. So that's the mechanics of it. But God has also given us a person that stands watch over our lives. We've been given the Holy Spirit. It's the same stuff. It's the word is a stone. You know, the word of God is spoken of as a stone. But it's the same stuff. That there's an intelligence that leads us. We're not just blindly following ourselves. We're walking in the Spirit and we're being guided by the Spirit. So we're this wonderful nation. We're these peculiar people who has a Lord so close to us. The Lord's not actually in it. He's in my heart. You know, so we have this Lord that is so close to us that we can call upon him for anything. Yeah? And we're a nation of kings and priests who have these statutes and judgment and this righteousness that is not the same as the world. So when the world looks at us, they should see that we're not the same. Eh? We should be glorifying the Lord, shouldn't we? That's the whole point of it. Yeah? That they should look at us and think, man, what kind of people have the law, have God so close to them, and can call upon God as a father? Yeah? And what kind of people have these laws in their hearts? They don't live like us. They're not the same as me. Eh? And that's how we glorify the Lord. You know, as we take that Old Testament kind of performer and put it over the church, and you see, yes, God is still working in the same way that he is still looking after us and still caring for his people. It's just wonderful, you know? That's kind of what I was enjoying. So thank you for that, brother.
Yeah. Thank you, both of you. Anyone else?
Just something that you said today, Peter, and it's some of my favourite verses is Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. And I heard Scott DeGroff give a whole teaching on that one day, you know, trust in the Lord with all your heart, not partly trust him fully, and not to lean on your own understanding, which people and men especially probably are prone to do, is, oh, I can work this out myself, but, and I can, you know, say from my own life that when I have trusted in the Lord, things have worked out, and especially so when there's any kind of trouble, big or small, in your life. You have to remember that his plan is greater than our plan. And as he said, trust in him with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, and he will direct your paths. And I firmly believe that if you do put your full trust in him, things will work out. And that's my taking from today, which is very similar to your message about the vine, that if you abide in him, if you're close to him, it's much better than not being close to him.
Yes. You know?
So that's just a small little thing.
Thank you. Thank you. We have one or two more.
A passage in Romans 11 speaks of similar ideas here. He speaks about us being grafted in. In this case, it's an olive tree, not a vine. But he says in verse 17 of Romans 11, and if some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them became a partaker of the root and fatness of the olive tree, do not boast against the branches, but if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. Mm-hmm. And I think the thought here is, as he says, being grafted in, do you notice that? We become a partaker of the root and fatness of the oil tree. I did a study on in relationship to John 15 at one time on viticulture, which is basically the study of vine dressers with vines. And they do grafting in branches, different varieties into the root of a vine. Sorry, to me these thoughts are so precious, but two thoughts. In the grafting process, when the branch is grafted in, it's very common that the root has more to give than the branch is able to take. And how true that is of us. Christ, as the vine, has more to give us than we can take. And in viticulture, what they actually do is they will actually cut the vine to help to bleed off that. The nourishment it wants to give, it has so much to pump up through the vine into the branches that has to be relieved. Otherwise, it can actually push the branch off. It can push it out of that grafting. And so much of a beautiful picture of our Lord Jesus Christ that he had to be cut for us, that we could receive what he has. So, and then here, even though it's the idea of grafting into an olive tree, again, it's the idea he has so much richness to give us. And so oftentimes I am less than receptive to all that he has to give.
Anyone else? Any other brother? Want to share anything? Okay, so we'll move on and finish. Okay, so God's glory is at stake in every believer's life. Every branch has an opportunity to be fruitful for the glory of God. Every branch. And every branch does not fully express the glory of God. Some are cast off as it is. And some produce minimal fruit and resist the working of the vine dresser. No matter how many cuts he makes, we push back against him and say, no, I want to go and grow my own way. But some do abide. Some do manifest the life of Christ in the fruit that is being produced. And it's real fruit, and it can be lasting fruit. But I want to tell you what I believe is important for lasting fruit. Fruit that remains is all the things that we talked about that go into abiding. Obedience, love for the brethren, communion with the Lord, joy, willing obedience, meaning joyful obedience. I want to do thy will, O Lord. That's what pleases me. What pleases you pleases me, kind of thing. But if you look back at Isaiah 5, we'll end with this section here, this thought. You look back at Isaiah 5. It says in verse 2, he fenced it in. He took the stones out of the way. He put the best vine in this vineyard. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. He built the tower, watching over it, protecting it. You know you're secure. You know that even no matter what you do, no matter how far you stray, you are secure in him. He is still watching over you. But it says, and also made a winepress in it. What does a winepress say to you? Yes. The fruitfulness and the fruit is not the end product. You're still just halfway there. Because what is going to happen to the fruit to make it lasting is that it has to be crushed. It has to go through a process that is crushing and pressing and difficult. And you remember when the Apostle Paul gives his testimony several places, we find out that the Lord Jesus actually said to him, I'm going to show you how much you must suffer for my sake. He said that to Paul, and he also said it to Ananias? Yes. Who was the one who came to Paul and said, corroborated the story, right? But he is not through with just the fruit he produces from your life. He's going to take you now and put you in the wine press to get the maximum out of your life, the maximum sweetness, the maximum richness. And also, once you press that grape, that fruit, and it goes through the wine press, there's a whole process that is taking place of both pressing, destemming. There's all these things coming off in this process and being filtered out. And there's a clarifying step where he is just purifying and purifying until we get to where that juice is put in a place where it is fermented. And it has to be under certain temperature over a certain time, and it never spoils. And it's the best wine there is. There's a whole transformation taking place when he puts you in his wine press. In that vineyard, right in that very vineyard, there is a wine press. And for each one of us, God wants to be able to get to the point where he can put us in the wine press, just like he did the Lord Jesus Christ. And you remember the Lord Jesus in John 17 said, "Father, the time has come." What time had come? The time for the cross. "Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also might glorify thee." The greatest glory that God gets is when he puts us in the wine press. And by the time he gets us there, guess what? We have discovered how to enjoy what he's doing in our lives to make us fruitful and to make our lives produce fruit that remain. You've seen some believers whom he has taken to that point, and their exuberance, their joy is full and overflowing. I want to be that kind of a believer where no matter what he is doing, no matter how difficult somebody else might be looking on and saying, "That's difficult, you should start complaining." I go, he knows what he's doing. He is the vine dresser. I'm just a branch. And he knows what he's doing in my life. And I will let him do it to the extreme. Because I don't know the big picture, but he knows the whole picture. He's got it all figured out. And if he could just have permission from me, where I allow him to do all that he wants to do. And he does. He wants to press out the very best wine from my life. Fruit that remains is fruit that is pressed and is fermented and it brings joy to people. It brings light to people. It brings Christ to people, because it is all about Christ. So, and I tell you, just a little part of our testimony is that at some point, as my wife and I got to a stage where we said, "Lord, you know what? You know what you're doing, and we're going to allow you to do that." And we're still having to say that about things every day, by the way. So we haven't arrived, but he keeps bringing new things where he's saying, "Will you trust me with this? Will you trust me with this?" But we have seen where he asked us to leave a job, to leave a retirement, to leave what we thought was, what I thought was going to be the job on which I was going to ride off into the sunset, you know, and be on easy street for life and for whatever remained here. And the Lord said, no. He said, I want you to not take that promotion, not take that position, and I want you to leave the job. And he showed us that he knew better than us how to run our lives and how to make something beautiful and sweet and glorifying of our lives. And he is still doing that. But he has so done that. And after he told us to leave the job, he told us to leave our house, told us to leave everything we had, and asked us to let him lead the way. And he's been doing that. And I can tell you, there's no joy like knowing that you are in the hollow of his hand. You are in his vineyard. Nothing can touch you. Nothing can bother you. You can let things bother you, but he's got it all figured out. And again, in that vineyard, there's his wine press. And he wants to make the most beautiful, lovely, sweet wine out of you and I for his glory. May we allow him to do that. Would Seamus or someone who would like to close our time in prayer?
Above all, we want to thank Peter for his absolutely soul-searching ministry today, the three sessions, and for all the others who contributed as well in any way. And so we just hopefully in the Lord's will, Peter will be back again among us and Georgia. I'd just like to mention also that Peter actually was generous enough, and Georgia the other day, to give us their life story on a podcast. We've started doing podcasts, and we'll have it ready in a few days. And anybody who would like to get it, just let us know, and we can send it on. He mentioned a few things just now that, you know, where the Lord led him to leave his job, absolutely walk out in faith on the Lord, and it's absolutely. I was so challenged listening to him just doing it, and so I would, you know, it's actually wrapped up in this, a lot of what he said today is contained in his podcast, and Georgia as well. Both of them have very, very, very good life stories to tell.